Saints, I want to say thank you to Donna for filling in last week, of course. I was hoping I'd come back, and I thought I'd read about some of you in the newspaper doing dramatic things, healings taking place on the sidewalks, people getting arrested for praying in public places. I haven't seen it yet, but I'm looking for that to happen. Nobody responds. Wow. It's going to be a long day, isn't it? I want to take you to chapter 15 of John. You know, when Donna was praying just a couple moments ago for the Holy Spirit, some of you may have opened your eyes as I did or heard something, and there was a gust of wind, small but a significant wind, a breeze blowing in from that window. Joan, I'm sorry, we can close it after worship is over. Don't want you to get cold, but there was something blowing in. And I think that's the Spirit blowing into our midst today. And I want to take you to John 15, because I think God has a word for us, we who would be disciples and disciple makers. I am the true vine, not just the vine, but the true vine, says Jesus, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, what does he do to it? He prunes it. Why? That it may bear more fruit. And then Jesus continues, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. I guess they are of some use. They can at least provide light and heat. If, however, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what? Whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide, stay, remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you. Why? That my joy, the joy of Jesus may be in us, and that your joy may be full, that it might be made complete. This is the gift that God has for us. Let's pray. Lord, you know what you're all about today, that you've spent more than 200 years arranging things just so, and you are building momentum, and the tide is gathering. And we want to ride the crest of the wave, God, as you carry us along. We have prayed for your kingdom to come and your will to be done here on earth, in our homes, in our hearts, in our community, in your church. We pray, Lord, that we would be so captivated with the love that you have for us, that we would be so filled with your joy, that we would overflow to those around us who don't know what we have, and who don't understand who it is that motivates us and don't know the source of our joy or why we can be excited, enthusiastic, loving, and gentle in an angry, hostile, lost, hurting world. But you are the secret, God. We give thanks, Lord, and pray that you would fill our hearts with your joy, that we might be able to overflow with the life that you have set within us. Open now the scriptures to us that we might better understand what you've called us to do. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, who can tell me what business we're in? Making, what's that again? Making disciples who? Okay, just to make sure I understood the second part as well. Making disciples who make disciples. So you could say that before the elevator doors close, right? If somebody asks you what business the church is in, what does the United Church stand for? What does your church stand for? You can say, making disciples who make disciples. You can say that before the elevator doors close. Very simple, direct, and easy. Now let me ask you something additional. It takes you a step deeper. What's our business plan? What's our business plan? What's the process? How are we going to carry this out? Look up there. It's all about love. In a single word, it's about love. Teaching others, demonstrating how to love God. That's what we express. Our love for God, our love for others, our neighbors and the faith family, and our love for the world that God so loved that He gave His only Son, the world that God wants to reach with His joy, with His love. So then let me ask you another question. The third, what does it mean to be a disciple, to be one? What does that mean? A lot of different answers, aren't there? To be a pupil, to be a student. Literally, that's what a disciple is. Someone who is a learner, a follower, a student, a pupil. Well, we like to say it this way because it does mean something specific for us, for this church. It means that we are a people who are devoted to loving God on a Sunday morning, corporately, in the faith family. It means that we are a people who are devoted to the person of Christ throughout the week in a small group, because you can't give and receive in a large setting like this, because everybody needs a small group. Why do you think God sets us in families where it's a little bit smaller so that we can interact with others, so that we can encourage them when they're down, so that they can exhort us when we need help and support? We need one another in a more intimate setting, not just Sunday morning. That's the second step. And the third, well, we are also committed to the passion of Christ in the world around us. So we're committed to the person of Christ, the people of Christ, and the passion of Christ, serving in the world, ministering to others, sharing with them the joy and love that we found, that relationship that God has given to us one-on-one. We do it every day with those who work with us, live with us, recreate with us. Is that a real way to say that? Those whom you meet at Hannaford's, Kinney's, the people around you when you're coaching or sitting in the stands of the soccer field watching your children, these are the people that we are supposed to love on and disciple, that God wants to reach. He wants us to multiply and to make disciples. You know, it's so easy to add and subtract, and many people find it very simple to divide. You know what's really difficult? To multiply. Now that's a challenge, and that's what God wants us to do, to multiply. You know, I don't know much. I've never bought a lottery ticket, but if you catch the news on Channel 3 a little bit early, they always have the results. Today's winning numbers in the lottery. And I've noticed that there's something that they talk about. And they talk about a Powerball, and they always call it, I don't know why, but they call it the multiplier. And even if I don't understand, there's a reason for that that increases the payout, I guess. Is that the way it works? Well, I think that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be multipliers, and that's what He's looking for, people who can multiply, not just people who divide. That comes naturally, but supernaturally, He's looking for people who can multiply and give increase. You know, I was praying this week and asking the Lord what He would have me to say today, and He gave me the verse John 15:8. I don't know about you, but that's not in my Rolodex. That's not a verse that I had memorized. I'm like, I don't know what that is. So I had to take out my Bible and look it up. This is what the verse says, John 15:8. By this is my Father glorified, that you, plural, y'all, that you all bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. It's plural once again. So I think that applies to all of us, to we the people. We are called to be His disciples and to be fruitful. All of us, we the people, all y'all, called to do this. I believe that God is looking for disciples who are fruitful, who will reproduce. And I also believe that God is looking for proof positive of our discipleship. He wants to know if we're being fruitful, where the fruit is. He expects to find it. We're not the fruit inspectors, but I think God is, and He's looking to see how we're doing, and not just producing bad fruit, not just bad fruit, but good fruit that honors Him. You know, I have an apple tree in my front yard, and I have no idea how long it's been there, probably not that many years, between 25 and 30 years, but it had grown up, and I don't know that anybody had ever pruned it, so I've been pruning it for the last several years, trying to learn how to do that more properly, and last year, it just didn't produce a good crop. It wasn't the best year, at least for some of the fruit trees, and there were very few apples on the tree. So last fall I went in, and you can do that kind of gently in the fall, I understand. You can prune carefully, and you prune away some of the sucker shoots and anything growing straight up like that you want to take out, because you want to bring the tree down to a certain level, and you don't want crossing branches, so you have to prune it. And I did it again this February, March, late winter, very, very early spring, in the hopes that we'd get a better crop. And I know there are a lot of variables in terms of crop production, but this year, the tree is loaded. And the apples, I don't know, they seem a little bit bigger. Maybe they're not, but they seem a little bit bigger than they were just a year ago. So maybe that pruning, I want to think so, Tim, maybe the pruning made a difference. At least I'd like to believe that. You know, I was thinking about what it might mean to be a disciple. And certainly it means to be, as you all said, a pupil, a student, a follower. But God gave me that particular verse, John 15:8. So this isn't rocket science, so just break it down. And verse 15:8, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. This is what it means to be a disciple, that my Father, said Jesus, is glorified. Great place to stop for a second. Pause here. Is your life glorifying God? Does it? Is it glorifying to Him? I'm not asking for your opinion. You don't want mine either. The one that counts is what the Father says. Do our lives glorify my Father, said Jesus. Are they? Because that's the aim of life, the purpose, that our lives would glorify the Father. What would He say about us? Do our lives and our actions glorify Him? And Jesus then goes on, like I said, this isn't rocket science. How can we glorify God? That we produce fruit, and much of it, says Jesus, that we produce much fruit. What does much mean? It means a lot, a whole lot. Much fruit, much means much. He wants us to bear fruit and so prove to be His disciples. He wants us to grow in our discipleship. It's not that we're all ripe yet or that we've arrived, but there's a growing process and a season. But we are growing toward maturity. We're headed somewhere. And so how do we glorify the Father? Well, one of the words that I like to use is just the word successful. And I know that's used perhaps differently than I would use it. People mean different things by it. But when I use the word successful, what I really mean is successors. I think that's what Jesus is talking about. He's looking for successful people who can produce or reproduce successors. That's what He wants for us. If you were to take and cut this apple open, what would you find on the inside? I think we would find the seeds of the next generation there, the seeds of success for the future. This apple contains within it everything needed, everything necessary to reproduce a future. I would say it this way. Each seed that we find in the apple, each seed is an apple tree dreaming of its future. Every seed is a tree dreaming of its future. I think that's what it means to be fruitful, to be successful, and to glorify God. But somehow, I don't get the sense that God is just looking for more apples. I get the sense that God is looking for more apple trees. What do you think? Somehow I get the sense that God isn't just looking for more apples or more apple trees. I get the sense that God is looking for orchards, more orchards. I think that's what God wants to do. He's a planter, and He's looking for a whole lot more fruit. And He's also looking for laborers for His harvest, workers who will reap, who will pick. Will you be such a person? I think that our success glorifies God. And as successors multiply, that's what God is looking for. I think it was just a couple weeks ago that there was a word of knowledge that came forth, and it was for the healing of feet, and I hope you got in on that. If you had a problem with your feet, I hope you got in on that, or you've come for prayer to find out what God has for you. And when we tell those stories about what God has done for us, it does two things. Firstly, it glorifies God. When we tell the story, when we share with somebody, you know what happened to me? Do you know what God did? That's how we glorify God. We tell somebody else. And when somebody tells you what God has done for them, I think that has a powerful effect. It encourages us. When I hear stories about what God has done, I get excited. I say, wow, if God can do that for you, imagine what he could do for me or for somebody else. It's an encouragement. And what that does is prepare us to bear more fruit and more good fruit. And so here's the fourth question of the day, maybe the most important building in this direction. Are we fruitful? How about it? What would the Father say about you? Is your life producing fruit? Are you fruitful for him? And I think that's important on two levels, individually and corporately. So am I individually, am I fruitful? Well, how do you know? How do you know if you're fruitful? Simple way to understand this. Well, who are your disciples? Jesus had disciples. We can name them. He had 12 of them, didn't he? 12 very close disciples, many followers, and then he ministered to the multitudes. But he had 12 really close disciples. Who are your 12 or your 3? Are you discipling anyone? Can you give me one name? One name, just one name. Don't speak it out loud, but just answer this question for yourself. Am I being fruitful? What would God say? Is my life fruitful? Have I reproduced? Have I made a disciple of anybody else? Am I in a relationship helping somebody else grow and become more like Christ? Isn't that what it's all about? Isn't that what we say? So that's why I ask you this morning, are we in the right business? Do we know what business we're in? You know, with all the things that we do in churches and all the good things that we do, what's the irreducible core? What business are we in? What business are we in? Making disciples who make disciples. It's about the next generation, or it ends with us. You know, you think about our church and the things that we may be known for in the community, or the things that we think may be part of our reputation that are important to us. We may have a high-quality choir. We may be known for having an excellent, very loving preschool, the Milton Falls Christian Preschool that some of you attended, right, Sierra? Others have brought your children, our children, so we know. We're also a home to the WIC clinic and to AA groups, and we sponsor a scout troop, and we have a fabulous thrift shop, but those things are all good, but. Oh, by the way, the thrift shop, oh my goodness, Shirley, you have no idea how many people were knocking at the door the last several days. Is the thrift shop open? When's it going to open up again? One woman came in and came into my office, and it was on Thursday, and she said, I drove all the way from Hyde Park just to come to the thrift shop, and I went, oops, and it's closed. And I looked at her and I said, actually, not a problem. You're just early for next week, is what I told her. I don't know if she was persuaded. I don't know if she'll be back, but I tried, Shirley. You know, what would it be like if people were lining up that way to get in the doors right now, just waiting for church to open on a Sunday morning? I'm shocked. What do we have here, 100 people? Milton is over 10,000. I'm surprised. Maybe they don't see our joy overflowing. Maybe they don't see the love in us. Maybe they don't see Christ, and that's why they're not lining up, knocking at the doors, tearing the doors off the building. Where is it? Where's what? Where's your hope? What is it that's different about you? Where's the love that you see in John Davidson? Where is that? I gotta have it. Whatever you have, I want. What would God say about you and me? What would he say about our fruit? Are we being fruitful? Is it good fruit? Are we reproducing? Are we infectious? And I ask myself that question first. Not you. I ask myself that question. Am I? Or do I show forth my frustration, my anger, my resentment? Do I criticize others? Do I find fault? Do I put them down? Do I do those things? Oh, yeah. Where's the good fruit, Jeff? Where's the fruit? Sometimes I wonder if we're really taking business or taking care of business. What business are we in? Well, it may be great that we have this phenomenal thrift shop and a great choir and we sponsor all these groups, but are we taking care of our core business? Are people coming here and getting saved? Are they getting healed? Are they getting delivered? Are they being filled with the Spirit? Are they being discipled toward maturity? Are they in relationship with others? Do they know the importance of being part of the body, the corporate body on a Sunday morning? Do they know that? Do they know how important it is to be part of a small group, to give to others and to receive when you have a need without having to call the pastor and wait? I'm sorry, I can't meet with you for 3 days. But you have a neighbor and a friend in your small group that you can call. I need somebody to watch my children now. There's been an emergency. I'll take care of it. Don't worry. Are you in part of a small group that can do that for you? Where is that? Are we growing? Can we pray for others and expect them and see them healed? You don't always have to bring them to the elders. You don't always have to ask Craig to pray for you or Donna. Do you know that you can pray for others? Have you done that? When was the last time you healed somebody? I haven't heard about you all healing anybody much this week, but I want to hear those stories. Why aren't we doing that? Or is that why people are staying away? They vote with their feet. They don't come here because they don't see life in us. I wonder, where is it? Where's the fruit? Do healthy churches reproduce? Well, I think about that sometimes because we've been here since at least 1804, and there was a small group that started ahead of the time that the church chartered 200 years ago. And I wonder in that time, over 200 years, how many churches this church has planted. We need to think corporately too, not just individually. So often we think about who I might be discipling, but do we ever think corporately? I'm yearning for that day when we send somebody out to plant a church. I can't wait. It has to happen. It has to happen. I think God desires for that to happen. I would love to be the one who does it. I want you to send me out to plant a new church. I would love to be that one, actually, but that may or may not be God's call. But I would love to see this church plant a church. Where is it? We ought to be reproducing. You know, others have found Milton to be fertile ground. There are new church starts here, new church plants. Why aren't we planting one? Oh, but did you know what? We are. It may not be a traditional church, but we have church planters. John, may I pick on you and Joanne for a moment? You know, they live in a building, and one of these days I'll have John and Joanne give their testimony and tell a little bit about their story. It's not a traditional church, but it's a church just the same. And every time John and Joanne walk through there, well, there are prayer groups now. People are drawn to you because of the love you have, the care and compassion that you express and show to others. Some of the others that people want nothing to do with in that complex where you live. But you just love on them. You show them the love of Christ. The joy is evident in John, especially. He just overflows. John is larger than life in so many ways. And people see that and warm to it. Well, I know, even if others wouldn't say it, that you all, John, you're a pastor. And one of my jobs over the next little while here is to continue to help work with John because he is a pastor. I meet with Harold Vance and I meet with Aaron Ozaka. We have several pastors in the making, and as a pastor, it's my role to help mentor them. And I believe, you know, there are pastors being raised up in this church, and there's another church that's already been planted where they live, and I've been down there to meet some of the people. Marty, you've been there as well. It's not traditional. Who cares? It doesn't look like it used to look like we think about church, but oh yeah, it's a church. They pray, they minister, they serve, they fellowship together, they love the people, they talk about Jesus, the joy overflows, and Christ is there. Oh yeah, we have already planted a new church. It just doesn't look like what we think of when we say the word church. You know, I think these are exciting times. But one of the things I've noticed is that when you talk about almost any species, and I don't care what kind of species it is, any species, when the offspring become mature, I've noticed that they reproduce. Have you noticed that? In fact, it comes naturally. Indeed, you can almost not stop it. All you have to do is think about the invasion of the Japanese beetle. Or what about the ash borer that's moving, it's moving up north into Vermont? What about that? Or what about the carp in the Great Lakes, you know, swimming up, what, in Chicago now? They're trying to keep them out of Lake Michigan so they don't get into the Great Lakes. Do you really think that we're going to keep them out of the Great Lakes? I don't think it's going to happen. You see, it happens naturally. Living things, healthy things, they reproduce, unless there's something defective about our DNA. And sometimes I wonder about the church, if our DNA might not be defective. When was the last time we planted another church? Who was the last person you discipled toward maturity so that they could multiply and reproduce? Remember the original instructions of God to Adam and Eve? Remember what he said? Be fruitful. Oh, there it is, even from the beginning. And multiply. There's that other word, be fruitful and multiply. Why? Because it glorifies God. And because it's the proof of our devotion and our discipleship. And really, if there is proof, we should be able to offer names. Now, I don't want you to feel guilty. Some of you say, I can't think of anybody. I can't think of a name. And so you're looking at the floor between your feet in the pew there. Not to worry, because some of you have children. And if you're a parent, those are your first disciples, aren't they? That's where it starts. You don't have to go to China like Craig did. You don't have to go far to do that. To be a spiritual father or a spiritual mom, all you have to do is start with what God has given you. That's where it starts, at home. It starts there, but it doesn't stay home. That's just where it starts and where it all begins. Because God believes that we are called to disciple nations and not just individuals. Remember that? Go and make disciples of all nations. That's bigger than we thought. We think about individuals. God thinks about nations. And yet, disciples are made one person, one relationship at a time. You know, over the past, 8 weeks or so, I've been meeting with a woman. Very carefully here. Let me careful how I say that. Boy, that didn't come out well, did it? I'm in trouble now, Donna. Help me out, Tim. Now, this is a lovely woman. She's about 50 years of age. She has a challenging marriage. She doesn't have enough income. She is disabled. She has a son who's at home and working on his GED, and she is recovering from an alcohol addiction. And I've been discipling her, but you know what? I really don't like to work with women very often that way. And I need a woman who will take over from here. She's ready. I need to hand off to somebody else. Who is willing to do that? Okay. I've got two people who are willing. Great. Where are the rest of you on that? You're willing, but you're not yet sure that you know how to do it. Is that where we are? As long as you're willing, okay. We're going somewhere. And I'm almost finished here. What I want to say is that God is relational, and he's always about the work of developing relationships. And it's not, it's not rocket science. Jesus talks about my Father, the vine dresser, and the vine and the branches. And, you know, they're all related. And sometimes you can't tell where the trunk stops and the branch really begins until you find the place that they separate there. But it's difficult to tell where the trunk ends and the branch begins sometimes. And what would the trunk be without the branches, without the photosynthesis that takes place in the leaves? How would the tree survive, or the vine? They need each other. They are one. The trunk and the branches together make one tree or one vine. We understand that. And Jesus is very clear. He says, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Wow. I don't know about that. I don't like to think that we can do nothing. But that's what he says. The things of kingdom value, he says, come out of our attachment to him. And they come out of a relationship with him. How many of you have artificial Christmas trees at home? How many of you can't wait to go out and cut your own? You like that living tree. Oh, just something about the fragrance. Yeah. I don't know. We're going to be sitting on opposite sides here in a second, so I don't want to go any further. But some of us have artificial trees. What I do know about artificial trees is they look spectacular, but there's one thing that they can't do and will never do. They can't reproduce. And even those cut trees that the rest of us have, they look good for a while, but after about 3 weeks when the needles begin to drop off because they've been cut, no more fruit, no more green. They begin to die. In fact, they're already dead, but they just don't know it. It takes a while for it to show up. So what I think we're being challenged to do is to stay connected here, because that's the only way for us to produce fruit. Now, the exciting part about that is that you don't have to force the fruit. How many of you always think, I got to grow the fruit? I need to produce those things that the Bible talks about. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Ever try to produce those things on your own? A lot of us have. Does it work very well? Are you more loving? Are you more patient than ever before? Maybe a little bit. Sometimes we try to produce those things when we're not called to do that. All a branch is called to do is what? Hold the fruit. You don't have to produce it. The vine will do that. If you remain attached, the sap flowing through to the branch will naturally reproduce. You don't have to force it. You don't have to make it happen. If you cooperate, if you stay connected, it will happen naturally. Or shall I say supernaturally? God will do it in us. Now, I think that this is exciting, and we have a great future. You know, the amazing things can happen, and they happen so unexpectedly. Friday, we had a funeral here, and afterwards, somebody came up to me in the cemetery, and this young woman, she came up, and she kind of was had tears in her eyes, and I said, "What's happening?" And she started to break down crying, and she said, "When you started to talk," she said, "every other voice, every other sound was just blocked out. The only thing I could hear was your voice." And she said, "Today, you were speaking to me." And as she looked, she said, "Well, no, wait, it wasn't you speaking to me, but I heard God speaking to me." And I was just like, "That's powerful." And I said, "What happened?" And she said, "Well, in my life, you know," and then she went on to describe a litany of loss. There have been breakups and divorce and suicide, and it was just loss after loss and relationship as I listened to her. And she said, "I gave up on God." And she said, "I turned away because I didn't believe in God. I didn't believe that He cared about me at all." And he said, "But today," she said, "I heard." And there was a breakthrough. And she said, "I heard not your voice, but I heard the, I'll use my language because it was language I used Friday, the Father's heart." And she said, "I heard that today and knew that He loved me." And she said, "I'm back again. I want this back in my life. And today He's back." And I said, "So that's why you're really crying, isn't it?" She found a home. And you know, those moments come unexpectedly. I had no idea. I mean, occasionally God will use us that way. And it probably happens more often than we know, and people never say anything and we don't know. So it was wonderful to hear that somebody was touched. But you know what? It wasn't Jeff. It wasn't me. It could have been you, and maybe it will be this week, and I hope it is. And I trust that it will be. We can all be used that way by God if you just let the life and the love and the joy come to the surface. But we have to remain connected. And I believe that this is what honors God. He's looking for a people who will be fruitful. "This brings glory," said Jesus. "This glorifies my Father, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." I think the question before us today, individually and as a church, is where's the proof? Where's the proof? Where's the proof? Well, I hope over the next few weeks we have an opportunity to show others where that proof is.